The basis for my remarks this morning will be taken from 1 Kings chapters 1 through 10. You can read that this afternoon if you'd like, and it'll give you some account of Solomon and his birth and his being anointed king and so on. And continuing our study of the types of Christ, I want us to consider David's son, Solomon. Solomon marked both the height of Israel in its glory, but he also marked the decline of Israel. And in this, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. What could be more glorious for Israel than the coming Redeemer? The Redeemer came. Even the angels celebrated his birth. And those who recognized him by the Spirit of God, they rejoiced in the coming Redeemer. But in Israel's persistent unbelief, it marked the end of Israel. Israel had high councils called the Sanhedrin, whose sole purpose was to look for the coming Redeemer. They were schooled in all the prophecies concerning the coming Redeemer. They knew where he would be born, of what tribe, all of these things. They knew all of these things and they looked for it. But in spite of their preparations and high councils, they didn't recognize him when he did come. They looked for a fleshly king and a social deliverer and a monetary redeemer. And that's what this world, that's all they talk about in this world. When they talk about Christ, they talk about nations being godly and nations doing this and God delivering the nation, the United States of America, into even more freedoms than what it has, and on and on and on it goes. And that's the way Israel was. They had tasted that under King Solomon, and they wanted it again. The vision was to see again the nation of Israel raised out of obscurity to its former glory, as in the days of Solomon. And as their persistent unbelief in the Messiah, as they exercised that, it marked the decline of the nation of Israel. And so it was in the days of Solomon. At the end of Solomon's reign, his wives turned his heart from God to these idols. Now let me give you five things this morning in which Solomon was a type of Christ. First of all, Solomon is a type of Christ in that he was anointed of God as king over Israel. Now, David, speaking in Psalm 2 of the coming Redeemer, he said this. He's talking about his kingship. Now, listen to this. Psalm chapter 2. He said, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, in spite of these things, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Now that's the church. That's what he's talking about. True Israel. "I've set my true king over Israel. And all the displeasures of this world and all of their kicking and all of their rebelling are not going to make a bit of difference. Christ is going to be king. And he is king." He said, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, 'Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee.' So then, the only thing left to do in light of this is to kiss the Son. That's what you had. There was a lot of men in Israel who despised Solomon, despised David, and despised his son Solomon. So you're going to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Now, back to Solomon. There was a man called Adonijah. And he decided that he was going to be king. When David died, Adonijah took it upon himself to be king. He just sat around the house and he thought, boy, I'm about the smartest one here. And I think I deserve to be king. And so he got his relatives together and his close friends, and they said, yeah, we're with you. We're with you. And he put together a conspiracy, and even so much as to involve Joab and Abiathar, the priest. And Adonijah prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him and proclaim him as the king. And this pretender to the throne slayed sheep and oxen and fat cattle, and he prepared a great celebration of his self-proclaimed reign through a great party. But it didn't work. It didn't work. God anointed Solomon, and in so doing, he embarrassed Adonijah. And Adonijah feared for his life. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Solomon became king by the will of God. It was God's will that Solomon sit on that throne. And nobody else, no matter how powerful they are, no matter how influential they are, nobody else is going to sit on that throne but Solomon. God decreed it. His prophet anointed him. And Solomon became king by the sovereign will of God. And even so, in spite of the plotting and planning and self-proclaimed wannabes, God has anointed his son to be king, and he's king. He's king. There in Psalm chapter 2, he talks about the nations being gathered together against him. And they were. But it didn't make any difference. He's still king. He's still king. And all true Israel bow to him and give thanks to God that he is king. So Solomon is a type of Christ in that he was anointed king of Israel and made king of Israel by the sovereign will of God. And then secondly, Solomon prefigured Christ in his superior wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12, the Lord said, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given unto thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall one arise after thee." Solomon was the wisest man of all. None like him before, none like him afterward. He was a wise man. And he's remembered for his wisdom. His wisdom which God gave to him to enable him to judge wisely over his elect. But infinitely more in the antitype, which is Christ. Infinitely more is his wisdom given to him. He was given the Spirit without measure. Without measure. Well, what's that mean? That means he's all wise, all knowing. Christ is the personification of wisdom. And I'm going to tell you something. When you read through the book of Proverbs, I know there's some practical lessons in there, and you can read through there, and there's some practical applications to everyday life. But when you read through the book of Proverbs, just substitute Christ for the word wisdom. When you see that word wisdom, just take a little ink pen or something and write Christ above it. And then reread that verse. And Solomon's writings in Proverbs take on a whole new depth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it said, "But of him," that is of God, "are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." There's no understanding of spiritual things apart from Christ. Now, people talk about his wisdom, but they talk about his wisdom and limit it. We don't want to limit the wisdom of Christ. He's all-knowing. And you're not going to know anything about God, anything spiritual, anything about salvation apart from Christ. No understanding apart from him. And religion, while men pretend that it's logical, is in reality nothing more than an ignorant mess, is what it is. There's nothing logical or reasonable in it. They say it just stands to reason that Christ came to save all men. I heard a man say that on TV. It just stands to reason that Christ came to save all men because he loved all men and therefore he died for all men. But that kind of reasoning is full of holes. If Christ loved all men, nobody would ever be condemned, for who shall separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. If there's no separating us from the love of God, then how do you explain the condemnation of men? There's no explanation for it. If he loved everyone without exception, why did he refuse to pray for them in John chapter 17? He said, "I pray for these which thou hast given me. I pray not for the world." Now they pray. And they bow their heads and they go through all kinds of ceremonial prayers. And you can just turn your TV on Sunday morning sometime. If he loved everyone and died for everyone and he's king over everyone and he's in heaven making intercession for everyone, then his life, death, resurrection, and present reign in glory is a total failure, because some are left unaffected by him. Does that make sense? You see, religion is it's a mess. It's just a mess. No wonder he said they walk in the vanity of their minds. And that's not even to mention how contrary this is to God's sovereignty, God's immutability, or God's omniscience. And how contrary it is to Holy Scripture. Scripture said he shall save his people from their sins. Religion says, yeah, but you can make yourself unsaved. Huh? That's contrary, isn't it? He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should be brought to repentance. But some do perish. So that can't be written talking about all men. Salvation is by grace and not of works, yet they insist on salvation by works. Christ is our wisdom. You study Christ and study what he did, who he is, why he came, what he did, and where he's at. You study those things, and I'm telling you, religion, it'll become a farce. It's just full of holes. It doesn't make sense. Now, if you want to just get rid of the Bible, which is what they try to do, they go through here and take this out and that out, but they don't even know what to take out. So the gospel's still preserved, even in the translations that they make, to help you to understand. You want to understand, study Christ. study Christ. He's our wisdom. And only in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ do the Scriptures make any sense. All right, thirdly, Solomon is a type of Christ in that he loved many strange women. We say, how in the world is that a type of Christ? Well, this is a type of Christ in only one respect, that Christ loved a people taken out of every tribe and nation and tongue and people under heaven. And when those Jews saw that Christ would preach to a Samaritan, when the Jews saw the apostles going to the Gentiles and calling them fellow heirs of the Messiah, boy, they were upset, wasn't they? They were upset. The Israelites were strictly forbidden to take wives of the Gentiles, because he knew they would turn their hearts from the true and living God to serve idols. And that's exactly what they did with Solomon. Exactly what they did. Solomon, I'd forgotten it, that I'd ever read this. Solomon had 700 wives. 700 wives. And princesses, and 300 concubines. The bride of Christ, it says, consists of a number that no man can number. And their marriage depends fully upon their union with Christ. All right, fourthly. Solomon was a type of Christ in that he was the builder of the temple of Christ, the temple of God. It was called by the Jews all through time Solomon's temple. And this temple itself was a type. Scripture said we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And that's what God told Solomon. I'll come down in this temple, and I'll dwell with you, and I'll commune with you in this temple. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, speaking of our coming to Christ, it says, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And here's another one over here in 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And then Christ said this, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then one more verse, and I'll move on. Our Lord said to the Jews, destroy this temple. Talking about his body. What is his body? What's that significant of? His body, which is the church. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they said, now wait a minute. This temple was 46 years in the building. And you're going to tear it down and raise it up in 3 days? They understood not that he spake of the temple of his body. Oh, what went on in this temple? Within the temple, God communed with men. He spoke to them in this temple. How did he speak to them? Through all these typical sacrifices? Through the high priest? the showbread, all of these things that were inside the temple, the veil that hung between them and the Ark of the Covenant. Within the temple, God communicated his will and his purpose. And within the temple was the light of the candlestick and the showbread, and within the temple, men received assurance from God. When that high priest came out from under that veil and the sacrifice was accepted, that was assurance to those who came there by faith. So he's a type of Christ in that he was the builder of the temple. And then fifthly, Solomon is a type of Christ in the glory of his kingdom. Now in 1 Kings chapter 10, the Bible tells us something about the Queen of Sheba. And the writers, they go into great length to say it wasn't really Sheba, it was this and that and the next. I don't know. The Bible says the Queen of Sheba. I'll just take God at his word. And the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon, heard about his wisdom, heard about the glory of his kingdom, and she said, I just can't hardly believe it. I'm going to go see for myself. Now, this was a wealthy woman. This was the queen, and it was wherever this Sheba was, they were rich in gold and frankincense. It's my understanding that frankincense came from there and nowhere else. So here she comes and she's packing all this stuff with her and bringing her entourage and all these things. And said that she came to prove Solomon with hard questions. When she saw his house, this is what scripture said, when she saw his house, and the meat on his table. Now listen to this. And the sitting of his servants. His servants wasn't running around. They were sitting down. Where was they sitting? Well, he's talking about his table. Here he is, all of his servants, and they're sitting at the table with him. Inside this great house that he built. And then she saw the attendants of his ministers. And she saw their apparel and his cupbearers. And then watch this. I can preach a message on this. His ascent to the throne. His ascent up to the house. The way by which he went up to the house of the Lord. It says there was no spirit left in her. It took her breath. And she said, the half has not been told. The wisdom and prosperity, his wisdom and prosperity exceedeth, she said, it exceedeth thy fame, which I heard. Now, is there a believer anywhere who's not said the same thing about Christ? After he begins to hear some things and see some things that he never saw before, and he looks back on the preaching of the gospel and he said, the half has not been told. That was good, but you haven't plumbed the depths yet. You haven't scaled to the height yet. The half has not been told. The queen was amazed to see. Now what? Listen to this. Here's something else I saw in there. The queen was amazed to see how happy Solomon's servants were. Now a servant usually got to be a servant. Either they were taken captive and made servants, or they sold themselves into bondage because of financial difficulty and become servants. But in either case, those servants didn't have a smile on their face. They were forced, either by God's providence or whatever, or by their capture, they were forced to be servants and they had to serve out all their days. But just occasionally there was a servant who understood. He served his master and saw how good his master was. He became a bond slave. And when his time was to go, when he could be released, he said, no, I don't want to be released. I love my master. I want to stay right here. I want to serve him till I die. The queen was amazed to see how happy the servants of Solomon were to serve him, and how they admired him, and how they gloried in him. And how much more the servants of Christ, seeing the Redeemer being typified by his son Solomon. David wrote in the Psalms of the coming Redeemer and his people, and he said in Psalm 72:11, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He's going to spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given all the gold of Sheba. Now, if you go back and read that account in chapter 10 of 1 Kings about the queen of Sheba, she brought much gold and gave it to Solomon. And here, Solomon's antitype, Christ, is giving this gold to his servants. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Now listen to how Solomon or David ended this song. He said, amen and amen. And then let me add this. Solomon is a type of Christ in that his fame and his person and work and all his accomplishments and offices were spread throughout the known world. And before the Lord ascended to the throne, he gave this commission to his beloved disciples. He said, you go in all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. And when them Jews saw what was taking place by these disciples, they didn't know how to go against it. They didn't know what to say. And finally they just cried out to the king and they said, these men have turned the world upside down preaching one Jesus. Huh? One Jesus. And that's what happened under Solomon's rule. Everybody talked about Solomon. Talked about his wisdom. Talked about his glory. Talked about how he shared his wealth with the people, how prosperous Israel had become, and how all nations fell down to serve him. All the nations around, they were bringing gifts and things and gold and all of the stuff, bringing it, some special kind of tree they brought in, gave it to David. He made pillars in the house of the Lord with it. That's Christ.